The following program is brought to you by the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry, and I am Pastor Schulze. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray for thy divine anointing of the sacred Holy Spirit to come upon thy precious word today, for we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. We're going into the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, where we have Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman. Our text begins with verse 3. Jesus, it says, left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus says unto her, Give me to drink. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I'm going to end reading here because it's going to take us a lot of time to read all of it. I'm under the assumption that most of you listening to me have some knowledge of this story, and for those of you who don't know your Bibles, I believe that God will help you some way anyhow. While the third chapter of John has come to be known for the doctrine of the rebirth, this fourth chapter has become known as the model for personal evangelism or the model for soul winning. You can't find any other place in the New Testament where you have a better or a longer discourse between Jesus and any one individual, the purpose being to make a real good saint out of a real bad sinner. So, how do you talk to a lost soul? How do you talk to a Samaritan who's way out there, spiritually speaking? Oh, I'm so thankful for this chapter, aren't you? If we wouldn't have this chapter, we would have no idea whatsoever how Jesus talked to lost souls. We would have to say, well, we have all these great teachings that Jesus came to seek to save the lost, but we don't have any one single illustration on how he really did it. Not a one. Well, praise God, Jesus showed us here how to talk to a lost soul. Let me try to give you several definite points on soul winning here from this chapter. Number one, Jesus did talk to the lost. This point is so obvious and fundamental that it is easy to pass over. But it cannot be stressed enough that soul winning was not only Jesus' responsibility, but it also is ours. No Christian can excuse himself from talking to lost souls about their need to be saved. For Jesus said, As the Father sent me, so send I you. And in the book of Acts, the first chapter, we have the very last words that Jesus spake to his followers just before he ascended to heaven. It says, When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Notice that the last question Jesus' followers had for him before he left this earth is a question about prophecy. But I want you to know the last words that Jesus said to them were not about prophecy. Jesus said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice that even back there, people had an obsession with prophecy. When is what going to happen and where? And here is this obsession today. Jesus said, What's much more important for you than to concern yourself with times and seasons? I want you to be my witnesses. In his last seconds on earth, Jesus shrugged off the disciples' questions on prophecy. He said, Witness. That's more important than prophecy. Witnessing is what I really want to stress, Jesus said, all the way from Jerusalem, witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now then you go to Acts chapter 8, and you find that these early Christians actually did that, because it says, and Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was both at Jerusalem, and then all these Christians were scattered, and they all witnessed for Jesus. Friend, I want you to know, whenever you begin to be a witness for Jesus, persecutions set in. You will be persecuted, despised, scorned. You'll be called all kinds of strange things. Do you know that this year, about 200,000 Christians were martyred, were killed because they witnessed for Jesus in the world? We live in the greatest period of persecution since the beginning of the church. And the only ones who are not being persecuted in some way or another, the only ones who are not being persecuted are the ones who don't witness for Jesus. It says here then, there was a great persecution against the church because she was a witnessing church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. And then it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And who were they that were scattered abroad? These were all lay people. Lay people witnessed. Lay people winning souls. Lay people, my friend, preaching the word. How do we know it was just lay people? Because it says in verse 1, the previous verse, as I just read it, that they were all scattered except for the apostles. All the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They faced the storms and death there. But every lay person, every one of them, became a witness and a soul winner for Christ. And is that, my friend, so today? May it be so with you today. Another thing that's so marvelous and wonderful, dear ones, is that the book of Acts, which is written by Dr. Luke, doesn't say anything about the stress factor these persecuted Christians experienced. They lost their homes and their relatives and their jobs and so down the line. We as professional counselors, ministers, we have stress factor scales that tells us how many points of stress a person goes through when certain things happen to them. And when the stress points add up to 100, you know you can expect a nervous breakdown or some bad thing to happen. These people, if you were to look at the stress scale, probably should have had 100 points. But no, they weren't. They were not having 100 points. They were, my friend, they were in love with Jesus. They didn't leave their country with long faces because they lost everything earthly. They had, my friend, Jesus in their hearts. They left their country with joy, the joy of the Lord, preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. I don't know what the Red Cross would do if there would be ever a people anywhere in the world, a whole nation or a large group of people that would be displaced, that would be driven out of their homes by cruel persecutors. And all these people, this vast number of peoples, would come out praising God and saying, forget it, no big deal. We have Jesus. He's going to take care of us. Let's all become missionaries for the Lord in the new country that God sends us to. These Christians heard the words of Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. They knew as God took care of Daniel in the lion's den and the three men in the fire furnace, he would take care of them. So number one, Jesus did talk to the lost. For me not to talk to a lost man as a saved man is as irresponsible as for me knowing the cure for cancer and keeping it for myself. Number two, Jesus' time for soul winning, for witnessing, came when he did not feel like witnessing. It says here in John 4, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Can you read this? Can you read this word weary? Jesus was tired. Well, I'm too tired to witness. I've had a long, hard day. This cannot possibly be the time, dear Lord. Please excuse me, Lord. I'm thirsty. I'm dehydrated. Yes, we can assume that Jesus was not only tired, but very, very thirsty. And here he sat on the well, which was 100 feet deep, 9 feet wide, and he couldn't get any water out of it because there was nothing he had to draw with. And it's noontime. The sun is at the highest point. It mercilessly beats down upon the sacred head of our Lord. Witnessing time, it's witnessing time, my friend. It's normally the time when God sends somebody on your path to witness to. It is when you feel absolutely unwilling and unable to do it. And because most other people then give in to their sense of inadequacy, weakness, and weariness, they do not witness and miss the opportunity which God has set for them. Oh, praise God. Jesus did witness even when he did not feel like it. When it comes to witnessing, you must not go by feelings, we must go by facts. God never went by his feelings either. God did not feel like sacrificing his son, Jesus, on the cross. But because of his love and the necessity to save lost humanity, he gave his son on Calvary's tree. Stop looking at your feelings, my friend, and look at the facts. We must share the water of life with the lost ones for the love of God, for the necessity of their souls. Now, my third point is that as Jesus did not allow feelings to govern his witness, so he did not allow barriers to stop him. In witnessing and in soul winning, first of all, you have to fight your feelings. You have to overcome your feelings. You have to crucify them. You have to give a cold disregard to your feelings of inadequacy and weaknesses. And then you have to overcome all kinds of barriers. And here are three or four barriers that Jesus had to overcome to win this soul to the Lord. First of all, there was a sexual or social barrier. The person Jesus met at the well was a woman. Secondly, there was the cultural barrier or an ethnic barrier. The woman Jesus met at the well was a Samaritan, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Thirdly, there was a spiritual barrier. This woman was an adulteress. She was most probably the most wicked person out of the village of Sychar. Jesus, being holy, talking to her, what does this look like? And then, if we have time, we can consider also the religious barrier. Now, let's take the first barrier. If you're familiar with people's lifestyles in parts of the Middle East and the Far East, there's a real barrier between men and women in many a place. And that's part of the culture. In many parts of the world, women are considered less in value than men. For example, there are parts of Africa and certain tribes. If the first child that is born is a girl, my friend, that girl is drowned. Women in many parts of the world are looked upon as servants, as inferiors. So the first barrier was a social barrier, and the second barrier was an ethnic, cultural barrier. The friendship between Jews and Samaritans was like between two enemies. In other words, non-existent. In fact, the fact that Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman really surprised his disciples to no end. Because it says in verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman." So in the back of their minds, his disciples said, "What is Jesus talking with this woman for? We've never seen anything like this. This is not culturally correct. It's not socially proper. It surprises us. It's not what's commonly called good etiquette or good mannerisms. This is not the way we were raised. This is not being done in Israel." And anyone who's caught doing this kind of thing is going to look upon as being very strange and is somebody who's going to lose some friends. But our seer time is running out. And so we'll have to continue next week on observing this model for personal evangelism, for witnessing for Jesus. So the first lesson was, we must witness. The second one, we must learn that we have to overcome our feelings in soul winning. And the third one is, we must overcome whatever barriers there are to win the lost. We'll continue on this subject next week. Jesus and the Samaritan woman, a model in soul winning. Goodbye now. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. In case you would like to visit the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, we meet at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 3215 West Judson Road in Kokomo, Indiana.